little bit of praise and glory today. How wonderful are you, God? How wonderful are your blessings, God? You own the cattle on a thousand hills, God, and you make me privy to each and every one. Thank you, God, for the blessings that you pour out. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you guys thankful to be here? I certainly am. I probably won't get time to testify today, or last week I obviously didn't, but I'm certainly thankful. I've been thinking, I don't know which of the Beatitudes I've satisfied in that message that he gives on the Mount of Olives. I don't know which one I satisfied, but somehow I'm being blessed. So thank God for it. I appreciate it. Hallelujah. Well, I want to teach a little bit today about gaining weight. Is that okay? In the physical, I'll get there hopefully, most likely. In the physical, at least, we understand it. We're privy to all kinds of knowledge. If you want to gain weight, what's the first thing you have to do? We have to eat. We don't have to eat a lot, really. We just have to eat and not do anything to work it off. Sit down and eat. Thank you, Sister Walcott. We got to eat if we want to grow. We got to eat if we want to gain weight. We want to eat if we want to gain some kind of eminence in the presence. If I want to be larger, I need to do a lot of eating and a lot less working out. I don't need to be necessarily considerate of my health. I need to be more considerate of just consuming all I can so that I can gain. All right, that makes sense, as long as we're there. If you guys would turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Good luck with that. I think it's somewhere towards the end of the Bible. It's the second book of Peter. It's like two pages long. It's the first verse of it. When you're there, say amen. Simon Peter, this is the same Peter that was one of the inner three with Jesus, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Speaking to everyone else who's attained the same precious faith that I myself have, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I could preach from that. I could probably take a mile from that about taking from our knowledge and extracting a measure of grace and peace. Amen. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Amen. Precious faith leads us into precious promises. That by these promises ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence. He said, apart from all this, apart from this precious faith, this knowledge that inspires us, this knowledge that leads us and gives us cognizance of these precious promises that we have access to, apart from this knowledge that shows us what is godliness and makes us divine partakers of that same godliness and that same divine nature, apart from all that, I have a suggestion that I want to make for you. Giving all diligence with hard work, with gumption, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge. And to your knowledge add temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience add unto godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, if you've attached these things to you, if you've heaped them unto yourself, they'll abound. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But he that lacketh these things, if you choose to completely ignore everything I'm saying, you choose not to heap these things, you choose not to grasp these things for themselves, for him that lack these things, he's blind, and he cannot see afar off, and he hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Peter made a point here. He said, listen, this faith that you've been hearing about for so long, this faith that Paul addresses so often, this faith in which we have access to a promise, we have access to salvation through this belief that we have access to everything that God has guaranteed us in the Spirit. I want you to use this as a platform, but I have another principle that I want to teach to you. Under this faith, I want you to pull under yourself knowledge. And from there, I want you to pull under yourself this idea of virtue. I want you to take this idea of temperance, and from temperance, I want you to go on to patience. And from patience, I want to show you something about godliness. And from godliness, then I can demonstrate unto you charity. Then I can demonstrate unto you something about brotherly kindness, something about getting along with your neighbor and loving your neighbor. But it all begins with faith. If you want to gain weight today, it all begins with your faith. Hallelujah. If you would just lift your hands right now. In the name of Jesus. Ready my heart, God. Ready my mind. God, if there's anything in me, anything, any attitude, God, that would hinder your presence in this place this day, in the name of Jesus, I subdue it. I subdue my flesh. I subdue my carnality this day, and I set my heart, I set my mind on the things of God. I am seeking first this day your righteousness, your kingdom, God, and everything, it'll be added unto me, God. This idea of virtue, this idea, God, of temperance, of patience, of godliness, God, I desire to keep it unto me. I want you to add it unto me, God. So open my heart, open my mind, make me receptive, God. Let me be sensitive to what you are trying to do in this place. And in the name of Jesus, I'm not leaving this place the same way I came. I'm enlarging myself. I'm augmenting myself, God, and I'm growing this day in the name of Jesus. And if you believe that God's doing something in this place, would you clap your hands and give him glory as you're seated? Hallelujah, God. Thank you, Lord, for these precious promises. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in this church. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in my life. But I want to grow. I want to grow. I want to demonstrate an influence to the Spirit in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Woo. I got to preach again later today, so I got to make sure to keep my voice so y'all can't encourage me too much. Nothing more than an amen, no. No standing up or anything, no waving. I'm just joking. You can do that. You can do that. That means that you're confirming the word. Amen. That means that you're receiving it, and that means that God's going to do something into you. Because I can speak all the things I please, and if you don't receive it, if you don't attach your faith to it, it's not going to mean anything to you. But if I say something and you believe it, and you lift your hands and you say, thank you, Lord, amen, God, you are confirming it in your heart. You are speaking those things that are not as though they were, and they will come to pass. Hallelujah. Jesus and his disciples, they began their exodus from Bethany having seen many great things, many great signs, miracles, and wonders. And the story tells that as they traveled, Jesus became hungry. Seeing an opportunity to oblige his hunger, Jesus reaches into a nearby fig tree, and he reaches his arm, begins to search around as he's reaching for a fig, some kind of fruit that he can take hold of and eat. And he's reaching around, and he can't exactly feel, and he pulls his hands back, and all that he has retrieved is leaves. The editorial comment states that it was not the season for fruit to be produced from the fig tree, but apparently Jesus' hunger was less forgiving than that, because when he looked at that tree, he saw that it appeared healthy. It appeared that it was doing that which it was called to do, but when he reached his hand in there was no fruit to be seen. There was no substance. There was no bit of weight to it. There was no bit of authority, of influence to it. And he reached around and he searched all that he might, and he couldn't find any of it. And his hunger, he was upset. It said that he spoke to the tree and he cursed it, and he said, from this day forward, you'll never again produce fruit. You'll never again live in the same way that you did before. Never again would it produce, because when the Creator needed it, it lacked substance. It didn't have enough. And this image was immortalized in the memory of his disciples. They would later return to the very place that Jesus cursed the tree and marvel at how it was. Indeed, it was cursed by God. It was withered, and it was without any hope of ever going back, returning to the state that it was once in. And they spoke to him. They said, well, look, Jesus, behold, there's the tree that you cursed. And guess what? It is indeed cursed. It is withered. It's not like we expect it to be. It still has no fruit. In fact, it's completely dead now. And Jesus responded in kind, addressing the heart of the matter, at least to the degree that it applied to the disciples, and they hung on his every word. What is this parable that he's about to give to us? What is this great knowledge that he's about to expound to us? What revelation are we going to receive this day? And they hinge on his every word, and all he says is, have faith in God. Faith. If there is a starting point at which we begin our walk with God, it's at initial faith. It's at the point where we first believed, the point where we first saw and recognized the light. Unto every man is given a measure of faith. The word says it is a device by which we can believe and make sense of the world, of the natural and of the spiritual. When the word was sown into our lives, we received it readily and against all odds, against the tares that had sown themselves, the things, the devices, the obstacles that had sought to make it to where we didn't receive it. Against all odds, we somehow received it and we grasped it and we were delivered in that moment. That's faith. But it was by grace through faith that we were saved. We understand that, and faith was living in us. We did works because we understand that without those works we don't have any evidence of our faith. Without works our faith is dead, James says, and it is the tangible evidence that we do in fact believe what we proclaim that we believe. And so we walk, it says, by faith and not by sight. And here we are, knowing that the path of faith is one that if we do it right will merit us righteousness as it did Abraham. But how do we go, Abraham, from taking our first step out of our homeland and after this promise of God, how do we go from having this initial faith to having a substantial measure of righteousness applied to us? How do we get from faith to wait? How do we get from faith to a tangible influence in the spiritual realm? How do we get from faith to a tangible influence on the world around us? How do we get from simply believing to impacting our neighbors and our loved ones? And Jesus, when introduced to a tree that had no substance, no fruit, the object lesson he presented was to simply have faith in God. The word speaks of childlike faith. My God, faith is so simple, and yet here he is again, offering in the prescription to explain the anomaly that faces us. God, we want fruit now. We're not talking about faith. We're not talking about childlike things, God. We're talking about gaining weight, gaining eminence in the Spirit. So tell us, God, give us an answer. We don't want to be children anymore, God. We want to be adults. We want to experience and be able to identify with that experience that Paul was addressing when he said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. And so, God, I want to have weight. I want to grow up. Wean me from the childish things, God. Wean me from these simple object lessons about faith. And all the while, God's saying, have faith in God. The solution to our lack of substance is something as simple as faith. It brings to remembrance a familiar tale of seven sons. They were most likely educated. They were the son of the chief priest, and they'd obviously had experience with Jesus. They had followed around Paul, from what we understand, and they had seen the great miracles that he did. And it occurred to them, they were inspired, they had a zeal about them to go out and evangelize all kinds of devils and do all kinds of great things for God. And they felt in themselves, in their education, in the bit that they'd gathered about God, their understanding of theology, that they had the power to do so. And so it says that they go to a house of a man who was, or a house that was defined by these demons, by these devils, and they step up in there and they speak to the demon and they say, "Demon, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth, get out of here, go, be gone." And I'm paraphrasing, but to make a long story short, the devil whooped him. And they ran off scared and afraid, and in fact, it's a nice little phrase that the devil teaches. We can learn some things from devils. My pastor's here, so I feel okay saying it because I'm not teaching anything. We can learn things from devils because devils, they know the truth. And although all they do is lie, when it comes down to it and they recognize that what they're up against is not powerful enough for them, they say something. They say, Jesus, are you here to tempt us before our time? Just cast us in to the swine over here. Listen, we know you can do whatever you want, but just cast us in over here so you can learn something by the way they behave. But this particular devil spoke to the seven sons of Sceva, and he said to him, listen, this is cute, this little spiel that you've given me, and I'm gonna get to it. But first off, I wanna make a run at some of the points that you've made. Jesus, I know Jesus. And Paul, I know. But who do you think you are?
He said, you think you have the power? You think you have the authority to cast me out? You lack substance. I can see straight through your leaves. You look healthy on the outside. You look like you have an education. You look like you have a pedigree that backs up a relationship with God. But I can see straight through you, and I can tell that you have no substance. I can tell that you have no weight and you have no influence. And he sent him home. And Jesus addresses the situation and says, listen, have faith in God. The seven sons of Sceva had a measure of faith, I believe. If not, what were they doing? They had an understanding of the liturgy that they had to go through to cast this demon out. We assure you by Jesus. They said his name, but it didn't work. So obviously they didn't understand how you get from faith to weight, to preeminence, and to authority. I think I'm way past where I was. It's an anomaly that Simon Peter addresses in full. Living for God is great. He offers us such splendid wisdom, such precious promises, and he offers us these things, these images, these dreams that we can chase after, making us partakers of his nature. Boy, is that something to believe in. But apart from this knowledge, apart from these promises, apart from the experience of deliverance and the testimony and the nature that he offers us inside into, I want to address your faith, Jesus says. No. It's nothing bad. Listen, I'm not going to overthrow your conceptions of God at this point. I just want to use your faith as a platform. I want you to understand something. The writer of Hebrews, and I don't know if Peter was entirely cognizant of the writing, it says that faith is the substance of things unseen, the evidence of things. Okay, here's the deal. We have this image of faith, and we have this image of hope, and we have this image that the author of Hebrews prepares of our hope, of our hopes being the accumulation of our faith, right? So we understand that faith is actually a tool and a foundation from which we build. Amen? Cool. So Peter addresses this, and Peter says, listen, I want to address your faith. It's nothing bad. It's nothing crazy. I'm not going to overthrow your theologies and overthrow your understanding of your relationship with God, but I want to address faith as a foundation with all diligence. I want you to add virtue unto it. Virtue, arete in the Greek, properness, orthodoxy, right? Practice, right? Character, intrinsic and inside excellence. I want there to be a weighted virtue, more knowledge, more understanding, and under that knowledge, I want you to learn and heap unto yourself temperance and the ability to mediate between that knowledge and the world around you. I want you to add patience to that, and from that, I can reveal unto you godliness. And once you have an idea, a conception of godliness, then I can show you charity. Then I can build in you charity and brotherly kindness. And if you can grasp hold of these things, without them, you're like a blind man. You can't see afar off. But if you can grasp hold of these things, you will neither be barren or unfruitful. You will have weight. You will have influence. You will have power. Amen. But what does this have to do with fruit? Jesus, that tree that you cursed just a few days ago, look at it. It's so wilted. It has no life in it. What's the object lesson you have for us? What profound parable will you relate to us this time, Jesus? We don't want to be like that tree. We want to have fruit. We want to have substance. We don't want to only appear healthy and be devoid of any real power, any real authority. And God speaks to him, have faith in God. And Peter continues that if you lack these things, you'll be blind. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. Work hard and make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will not fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. With diligence, we have to heap these things unto us. It depicts the familiar image of a shopper walking the mundane aisles, looking at a shopping list that was given to us by someone else. We can't really read the handwriting. It was written something like 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago.
And we're trying to read it, we're trying to understand it as best we can, and we see some things, and we're walking through these aisles, and we're looking, we're urgently and desperately searching for the things that are prescribed to us on this piece of paper, and sometimes we're finding things that are an alternate, and they're not quite as good, and we, you know, we're calling up the Father, and we're asking him, God, you know, well, I understand that you want virtue, but could I have this measure of righteousness, this idea, this conception of holiness? And of course, the Father's like, no. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. I want you to pursue my image. I want you to pursue my conception. So stick to the list and you'll be all right. And so we diligently search. We diligently take a hold of virtue and we put it in our basket. And we take hold of knowledge and we place it in our basket as well. And temperance and patience and godliness. And we're heaping these things unto ourselves. And we inevitably get tired of it. We inevitably get so overwhelmed by this idea, you know, almost like we're trapped in this grocery store, always trying to heap these things to ourselves, and all we want to do is go buy the cake that's already pre-made over in the pastry section, because that's the end result. After all, we want a cake, we want a prize. And so, God, why can't I go over to the cake section and just grab the cake instead of taking all these ingredients and putting them together? Why can't I just buy the cake? And God chimes in over the intercom and says, listen, no. You got it all wrong, I understand. And I gave you an understanding of what the end result was because I wanted you to understand that you're going to make this thing of yourself. I'm going to do a new thing in you. I'm going to build you. I'm going to perfect you. Amen. And it's long and it's arduous, but so is the kingdom. So is the path. I have an idea of who I want you to become, God says. There's no shortcuts there. If you're going to bear fruit, it begins right there with faith. But there's going to have to be some work done on your part. You're going to have to diligently search for godly qualities. I know that they're alien to your own nature, but I want the world to see more than just leaves on you. I don't want them to see no substance. I don't want them to see you devoid of any influence in the spirit. Not just that, but while you're adding all these things into your baskets, I'm going to allow some measure of calamity in your life. I'm going to make it harder on you. And so we have this image that we're pushing this cart and we're trying our best to heap all kinds of things unto us and it's getting heavy. Maybe I shouldn't compare it to pushing a cart. Maybe I should compare it to carrying a cross in a sense. And so we're stumbling and we have all this weight on our back. We have all this toil and we're remembering those precious promises that Peter told us to set aside for a second and understand that what we're going to have to do. We understand the precious promise that his yoke is easy, his burden is light, and we're not identifying with that at all because it's so heavy. And here Jesus is providing some calamity or allowing some calamity to happen in our lives and we can't understand what it means. And Paul addresses this in full. He does an excellent job of it. I love it. In 2 Corinthians 4, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In this light affliction, this calamity that's come upon us, listen, you can't exactly understand it, but all it is I'm taking and I'm ascribing weight to you. I'm ascribing influence to you. I'm making you stronger and I'm working a weight of glory. I addressed it the other day. I talked about my this little theory that I have about glory. It says that Moses' face glowed because he had such a relationship with God. And this idea of glory, this idea of spiritual affluence, of influence, I believe that it's residual in each and every one of us. I believe that each and every one of us has a measure of influence in the Spirit. Amen? We have a measure of faith. And to the degree that we've heaped unto ourselves holiness and we've taken and made ourselves righteous and acceptable unto God, we presented our bodies as living sacrifices, we are able to do things. How do I know this? Because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Amen. And so I believe that there's a qualitative element to this glory. How do I know? Because it said that they beholded Jesus, they looked upon him, and they beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten, and it was full of grace and truth. They were able to identify these. And I pray that when other people look upon me, when Jesus reaches in and searches the confines of my character, that he heaps unto himself grace and truth, and he heaps unto himself virtue and temperance and patience and knowledge, and that I have a weight and an influence in the Spirit. Amen. And we, in all our desire to be Christ-like, are called to replicate these byproducts. We want fruits, we want influence, and so we search diligently for them, and our walk with God becomes this incessant search to discover targets of inadequacy in our spirits. We are constantly reaching for things, chasing things, praying for wisdom, praying for understanding. I want virtue, I want temperance, God, but all these things that I'm heaping on myself, you told me that with all my getting, get understanding. So I want that too, God. I want to heap this unto myself. I want to grow. I want to develop, and that becomes the prayer of our lives. God, grow me, mature me. God, lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. But God, I don't want to come out of there empty. I don't want to come out of there weak and feeble. God, I want to have power. And so I never stop getting, I never stop gaining, and you increase, you multiply. The word says you will wax exceedingly mighty like Jesus. You grow in both wisdom and in stature. Relationship comes. Prayer becomes increasingly intimate. You find great success. Your peers notice it. They see the completeness of your relationship. They see that you're not simply leaves. You have fruit attached to you. They see that you have substance attached to you. And now you're starting to get what Jesus was saying. Have faith in God. It's the foundation. And if you were to practically come to me and say, preacher, or whatever you guys call me, you don't call me that. I think you call me kid or something. You come to me, you say, hey kid, how do I gain eminence? How do I gain power in the Spirit? My response to you will probably be manually. But hold on a second, that subjugates everything Jesus said. He said, when you've been baptized into me, you've been buried into death with Christ, and you're become a new man. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He changed something in you. His power became active in you. His Spirit was residual in you, and he began to do great works. But that's great. But we're talking about your part. Search diligently. We started with faith, and we began to work. We stopped for a bit to count the cost. Of course, what man sitting down to build a tower does not first count the cost? And we quickly realized that the promises that he had, the promises that he gave us, were probably a little more important. They had eternal implications, and so we started chasing after those instead of enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. And we began to try to change ourselves. And what are we doing? We're walking this aisle, and it's boring, it's monotonous, it's mundane, it's the doldrums, and we're constantly, what are we doing? We're reaching. We're taking hold of things. And I like what Paul says, because you're walking through this aisle, and you're reaching forth unto those things which are before. And you're pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There has to be a concerted effort, a decision to live holy. This doesn't discount anything that God has done to you and in you. If you want to gain weight, you have to begin to eat. You have to crack open the book and read Peter's recipe. You have to define its contents, visualize what it looks like when applied to your life, and reach for it. Chase after those things. Pursue those things. Fruits, glory, maturity. Yay, it's really all the same idea. Grow in grace and knowledge. He says, be perfect. It's the anthem of the book in its entirety. Being created in his image, but we fell short at the garden, and we alienated ourselves from him, and here he is providing us the means, robing himself in flesh, coming to us, delivering us all that we can be perfect as he is perfect, giving us the power to keep unto ourselves, making our faith active, activating it by his power, by his tangible influence, making us able to see and behold and partake of his gospel. And it's the anthem because now, although before we fell short, we can slowly walk towards him, approach him, walk on this path to righteousness, walk on this path to perfection, and somehow hope for one day, be holy as he is holy. To be available to see him, to be available to commune with him without holiness. No man can see God. And so we walk this. And he's given us the ability to do that. To heap these things into ourselves. And one day it'll be time for him to collect. And it'll reach into the confines of our regal branches. And it'll begin to search. Ready to pronounce a sentence. And he'll say to some, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. You never made an effort. I invested in you. I gave you a measure of faith. It was just a little bit, but I expected you to do something, and you rejected my call. You didn't offer me the time. You refused to be disciplined, and here you are in my presence, and you lack substance altogether. There is no fruit in you. Your convictions are shallow. Your commitment to my word was lax. You didn't care to get the recipe right. You went out and you chased this idea of a cake of an end result, and you didn't actually care to heap anything unto yourself. You didn't care to grow it all. You went around and you proclaimed my name, and you thought that you were doing something for my will, and all you were was an echo of these sons of Sceva who were declaring my name but doing nothing. You were lax. It says that you were slothful. Because I gave you some hard work to do. I gave you a calling. You refused to heed it. You didn't want to identify with the image and the directions that I presented you with in carrying your own cross, denying yourself and following. And here you are, nothing but leaves, no fruit to speak of whatsoever. Amen. But to another he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Here's why, because I gave you some things. I invested in you a measure of faith, and you were faithful in that. And because you were faithful in these small things, because you were faithful in the little things, I have making you ruler. I have given you dominion over great things. Hallelujah. He'll look at your fruit. He'll look at the maturity. I gave you just a little bit, but look how trustworthy you were. Look how disciplined you were. You heeded my call. You heeded my word. You pursued after holiness. You reached for it, the things that were before you. And you pressed towards the calling. You desired good things. You weren't always exemplary of my thoughts and of my will, but you never stopped reaching. And because you were faithful in those things, I'm presenting you with greater things. So let me ask you. Really, it all makes sense. The entire gospel makes sense to me. I don't know if it makes sense to you. Everything I've said probably has no point. But when Jesus spoke to the disciples at the end, Mark 16, and said, greater things than these shall you do, I would be a fool to think that this simply applied to us when we get over there. But I expect to see them here. And if we want to see greater things, there has to be a level of depth to us. We have to search the deep things, yea, the deep things, deep calls the deep, all that poetic talk from the Old Testament. If we want the deep things, we have to reach for them and grab them and heap them unto ourselves using faith as a platform. My God, I believe your word. I believe every word of it. I believe that it's inspired. I believe that it's God-breathed. Every bit of Scripture is given to us. It's infallible. It has no error in it. And so, God, I believe it. I believe it. God, I ready my faith. I attach my faith to it, God. But I don't want to stop there, God. If I am simply a tree that's budding forth with just a little bit of faith, God, I want something more than that. God, I want knowledge. I want virtue. God, once I have this virtue, once I have this idea of discrete, intangible, holiness and these conceptions and these convictions, God, would you heap unto me a knowledge that causes me to discern between good and evil to a greater degree, cause me to see and recognize the things that you see. But God, I don't want to stop there. I want you to show me temperance. I want you to show me the ability and the liturgy by which we're able to moderate between things that are good and that are evil. God, but don't stop there. I want patience. I want patience, God, if I'm going to continue to walk down this aisle. I want to reach for good things, and I don't want to be upset, God. I want to be all right because I know that you're just a phone call away. I know that you're a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So, God, I'm just going to continue reaching for these things, and once I get patience, God, I want to be godly. I want to be holy like you are holy. My God, I want to be like you. I want to be in your image. So, God, I'm reaching for godliness, but I don't want to stop there. You know I love you with all my heart, God, but teach me to love my neighbor. Teach me, God, to love my coworker and my friend. My God, I want to be like you. I want to see with your eyes. I want to have weight and influence, God. I want my prayers not to fall short, God. I don't want my word to return to me, because if we're created in his image, our word will not return to us void as his doesn't. My God, I want my words to be in your will. I want to speak those things that are not as though they were. I want them to come to pass, and I want my prayers to have power and fervency. Hallelujah. My God, I'm going to take hold of your word. I'm going to read it. I'm going to consume it. And God, if it is bitter in me, God, I'm going to ignore that taste for just a moment, because you're working in me something greater. You're working in me a greater weight. You're building me. You're making me fatter. But not just that, God, you're making me stronger. You're making me a giant. You're giving me great faith to remove a mountain. My God, you're making me holy. If you would just stand to your feet right now, I'm out of time, and just lift your hands. My God, I don't want to stop at faith if all I've done thus far in my relationship with you is simply believe. I want to go from there and begin to heap unto myself the things that I'm missing. God, I will search your word. I will search the ins and outs of it. God, I will look between every letter, every tittle. God, I know that every precept is built upon other precepts, and every word is built upon another word. God, I want to see the distinctions, the discrepancies, the things that are acceptable unto you, the things that are desirable unto you. My God, I want virtue. God, I want virtue this day. God, I want temperance, patience, knowledge. I want to be godly, God. Heap it unto me, God, because when you search me, let there be fruit. Let there be fruit, God. I don't want to be a slothful servant this day, God. I want to be effectual, powerful, truly deemed a son of God. I want to be worthy of your name, worthy of your legacy. In the name of Jesus, this day, God, I declare a season of growth, a season of development in my life. In the name of Jesus, I will not go back. I will not be shallow anymore. But in the name of Jesus, I am searching the deep things, and I will not return. And if you believe that God's doing something great in this place, would you clap your hands? Give him glory. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for your precious promises. Thank you, God, for the knowledge that you've given us, for making us divine partakers. But God, my God, grow us, wean us from milk, God. Show us the path that we must take to grow this day. In the name of Jesus, how wonderful are you? Hallelujah, come on. Just for a moment, Jesus, how worthy are you of all glory? All of the earth is yours, all the fullness thereof, everything that I need. In the name of Jesus, God, you provided for me. Oh Lord, the birds, they don't have to worry about clothing themselves, but here you are, God. Here you are, God, clothing me, readying me, giving me food to eat, giving me the means by which to grow. And in the name of Jesus, I am not going back. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. God's going to do some good things in this place today. So as we go on to break, let's just be mindful. Let's just have expectancy in this place. And let's be thankful. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed for just a few minutes. We'll see you at 3:00.